As you perhaps noticed in your bulletin, the elders have asked me to preach this morning on Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses, as they will be using that as their theme for home visitation, as they're visiting through your homes in the coming season. Some of you perhaps have already received a visit, but we want to focus on the race and running of the race this morning. So please turn to Hebrews 11. We're going to read Hebrews 11 and then Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was testified, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was the son of a missionary who labored in China. He spent time in a boarding school for sons of missionaries in England. He excelled in rugby, cricket, and track. He attended the University of Edinburgh and eventually emerged as the fastest sprinter in Scotland. He became a national hero. But Eric wasn't only interested in running. The Lord had worked in Eric's life so that he had a desire to serve him. He became active with other Christian college students in speaking at evangelistic meetings throughout Scotland. For 2 years, he spoke to thousands throughout the British Isles. Many came to hear the famous athletes, but they returned with the message of salvation. Newspapers began to question his commitment to running since he was spending so much time preaching. Then came the 1924 Paris Olympics. The hopes of England were pinned on the young Scot as the nation's champion sprinter. Eric's best event was the 100-meter dash. But when the schedule for the races was published, the first heats for the 100 meters were on a Sunday. You know the story. Eric was convicted from the word of God that he should not run on the Lord's Day. People tried to persuade him, and the British press attacked him mercilessly. One newspaper called him a traitor to Scottish sporting. But Eric would not yield. It was the opportunity of a lifetime. But he would not yield. On the Sunday of the 100-meter trials in Paris, Eric spoke in the Scottish Presbyterian Church in Paris. While others were engrossed in the Olympic Games, Eric was worshiping the one he loved. You see, brothers and sisters, Eric Little understood that there was another race. There was another race that was more important than the 100-meter dash. He was running another race that was infinitely more important, the Christian race. The Bible compares the Christian life to the running of a race. Eric knew that he was to be diligent in that race. He stood up for his conviction, even though most of England opposed him. He took a very public stand for his convictions. He believed that it was not to the glory of God for him to compete on the Lord's Day. Eric then went on to qualify for the 400 meter finals. But most people thought he couldn't win because his best event was the 100 meter. But on Friday, July 11, 1924, 21-year-old Eric Little not only won the 400 meter dash, but he also set a new world record. He was the first Scot to win Olympic gold in track. Congregation, Eric loved running. He was extremely good at it. But listen, a year after receiving the gold medal as 400-meter champion, he returned to China as a missionary. And during World War II, he died in a Japanese prisoner of war camp where he was helping to care for some 300 students from the school of the China Inland Mission. Students who were separated from their parents on account of the war and placed in the prisoner of war camp at Weishan. Eric organized a school in the prison camp for the children and served as their mentor. It was there that he died of a brain tumor. Separated from his pregnant wife and two children whom he had sent back to her parents' home in Canada because of the dangerous political climate. As Eric was dying, he whispered to his friend, "It's complete surrender." He then had a convulsion, slipped into a coma, and completed the race. He was an excellent Olympic runner, the Flying Scotsman, they called him. But for Eric, the Christian race was far more important than all Olympic games. By the grace of God, he was able to finish the race. He was taken to God's platform, and he was given the crown of righteousness. Congregation, the word that stands out in our text for this morning is the word run. The main point is the one imperative, run. We are all called to be diligent in the race. We may not walk, we may not skip along or jog, we may not sit down, and we are certainly not permitted to lie down. The author of Hebrews urges us to run, to run. Let us run respecting previous runners. Point number one. Let us run rejecting perilous entanglements. Point number two. Let us run remembering precious resources. Point number three. The Christian life is not an easy life. The word race in verse 1 is the Greek word agon, from which we get the word agony. Agony. The same word is translated elsewhere in Scripture as conflict, contention, fight, strive, and labor fervently. Paul used the same word in 1 Timothy 6 when he said, "Fight the good fight." The race that we are called to run is very demanding and sometimes agonizing. It requires discipline, persistence, determination, and perseverance. Christians are not promised a carefree and trouble-free life. God's people are continuously involved in that fight of faith. To be at ease is to run the risk of being disqualified from the race and to forfeit the prize. There is to be no standing still or going backward in the Christian race. We must move on with endurance, with a steady determination, especially when we are tempted to slow down or quit. Brothers and sisters, the Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was written were not consistently running in the manner that was pleasing to God. They had started the race with enthusiasm. They had started the race with gusto. Chapter 6 says they had ministered to the saints. And chapter 10 says they had endured great struggles, persecutions, and sufferings for the faith. Sounds commendable, doesn't it? However, as time went on, they started to become slack in the Christian race. One writer said this: The book of Hebrews was written to a church that was settling into the world and losing its wartime mentality and starting to drift through life without focus, without vigilance, without energy. Their hands were growing weak. Their knees were feeble. It was just easier to meander in the crowd of life than to run the marathon. It was just easier to meander in the crowd of life than to run the marathon. The author of Hebrews said to them in chapter 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food." They seem to have been sincere, hardworking, dedicated Christians who eventually became slack in the Christian race. They should have been a level of spiritual maturity that they were capable of teaching others. But the writer of this letter had to rebuke them for being infants. Infants unable to swallow solid food. How easy it is, brothers and sisters, for us Christians to become lax and lazy in our Christian walk. How easy it is to become lax in the spiritual life, in the spiritual race. As problems begin to arise and as other things take priority, it's easy to lose enthusiasm so that we slow down the pace of our running. Spiritual laziness is deadly. A passive coasting mode is extremely dangerous. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews challenges his readers by setting before them the example of previous runners. Notice what he does. Hebrews 12 begins with these words. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses..." The author of Hebrews encourages his readers by reminding them of this great cloud of witnesses. Boys and girls, who are these witnesses? Who are these witnesses? Well, notice that chapter 12 begins with what word? Therefore. Therefore is the link with the previous chapter. The witnesses are those spoken of in chapter 11. They are the faithful patriarchs and prophets, the faithful saints who have already completed the race. They are those who ran by faith. These witnesses encourage the people of God in every generation to run with endurance. Now, I want to take a moment just to clarify a misunderstanding here. Sometimes it is taught that these witnesses are spectators watching us run the race. It is said by some that these witnesses watch us from the galleries of heaven as though they are in the bleachers watching us down in the arena, witnessing our performance. It is said that the dead observe us and are conscious of what we do in this life. They actually witness our race and are vitally interested in how we run. I believe that this is an incorrect understanding of these words. We do not run the race trying to impress those who have gone before us as though they are the fans in the bleachers watching us. No, the witnesses are not witnesses of us. Rather, they are witnesses to us. They are not witnesses of us, they are witnesses to us. They are not onlookers, they are encouragers. The word witness can be used in more than one way, right? If you sit in the bleachers at a soccer game, you are a witness in that you watch the scene before you. But a witness can also be one who speaks to others about what he has seen, heard, and experienced. It is in the second sense that we are to understand this great cloud of witnesses. The faithful saints of old are not watching us as we run the race. No, they are testifying to us as we run the race. How do they testify to us? How do they encourage us? How do they speak to us? They speak to us through the pages of Scripture. They speak to us through the pages of Scripture. They encourage us through the words of Scripture. Verse 4 of Hebrews 11 says that although they are dead, they what? Still speak. While death has taken them away from us, their testimony remains. In this way, they are still present with us today, surrounding us and encouraging us in the faith. They are not looking at us as we run the race. No. We are to look at them as we run the race. We are to listen to them as they speak to us. The cloud of witnesses speaks to you. And they say, be encouraged and press on, for by faith you will prevail. By faith you will reach the goal. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, they all have a message for you. They all speak to you. They all shout to you. By faith, I finished. You can too. They have run the race and finished the race. And they call you to run as they did. The race that they ran was very tiring and trying. As you read Hebrews 11, you see what all these men and women endured. In the most difficult of times, they stood firm, running the race with endurance. Having successfully completed the race, they now cheer you on through the testimony recorded for us on the pages of Scripture. All these men and women encourage us in the faith. They urge us to believe the promises of God, to believe the Word of God. They call us to believe in the Messiah. They call for us to trust in the sacrifice for sin. As we listen to their testimony, we are strengthened. We are strengthened, for we know that as they completed the race, so we also can complete the race. Hearing how God was with them gives us confidence that He will also be with us. Their God is our God. He has not changed. His power is the same today. The things He did for them, He is also able to do for us. As they have completed the course triumphantly, so also we, by the grace of God, can complete the course as victors. Congregation, do you have times of discouragement? Do you feel your frailties? So did they. So did they. Are you bombarded with temptations? Are you scorned by unbelievers? Are you troubled by your failures? So were they. There is nothing in your experience that they did not endure. You have family struggles. They had family struggles. You have business concerns. They had business concerns. You have health problems. They had health problems. We sometimes refer to those in Hebrews 11 as the heroes of faith, but they were only flesh and blood as you are. They were only men and women and young people just like you. But they lived by the grace of God, and so they obtained a good testimony through faith. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were chained and imprisoned. They were stoned and sawn in two. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented. But by the marvelous, preserving, sustaining grace of God, they fought the good fight. They finished the race. They kept the faith, and they received the crown of righteousness. Congregation, you are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. The race that you are running has been run by many before you. Your trials are not unique. Your temptations are not unique. Your pathway has been traveled by a cloud of witnesses. They travel through sorrow and tears and pain and anguish, but they all arrive safely at the finish line to receive the prize. All these many voices now cheer you on. Run with confidence, run by faith. As they endured by grace, so you can endure by grace. That's point number one. But then secondly, while you have these wonderful encouragements in the race from those who have gone before, by previous runners, you also need to be aware of the perilous entanglements in the race. The perilous entanglements. Look again at verse 1. The author says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You see, there can be obstacles and entanglements that hinder us from faithfully running. There are weights and there are sins that trip us up and stand in the way. When a runner wants to compete in professional sports, one of the things he's very concerned about is his weight. Those who run in the Olympics are very careful about their diet, for they know that if they are just a few pounds overweight, it could make the difference between winning and losing. And not only is he concerned about his physical condition, but he's also concerned about the clothing that he wears. A runner doesn't wear hip waders. He doesn't wear a motorcycle helmet or a winter parka. He cannot run with that kind of weight. In order to run, he must lay such things aside. Too much clothing is a hindrance. A runner wears what is light and comfortable, otherwise he's not able to compete. And so it is also in the Christian race. There are many things that need to be laid aside. There are many impediments that can hinder us. What are these weights that hold us back? What are they? Often, they are things that in themselves may be rather innocent and harmless. They may be innocent and harmless, and yet they weigh us down and drain our energy. Take the computer, for example. There's nothing sinful about owning or using a computer. There's nothing wrong with having one. It can be a very helpful tool. But when a person spends a great deal of time playing computer games, surfing the net, or chatting online, it can become a weight, an obstacle, a hindrance. Congregation, this verse teaches us a very important principle. The principle is this. Listen. The Christian race is not run well when we ask, what's wrong with this or that? The Christian race is not run well when we ask, what's wrong with this or that? A far better question to ask is this, how can I best run the race? Does it help me run? Do these hip waders help me run? Does this heavy, bulky coat help me run? Do the music that I listen to, and the books that I read, and the movies I watch, and the friends I have, and the boy I'm dating, and the parties I go to, and the habits I enjoy, do they help me run the race? Instead of asking what's wrong with it, ask, does it help me? This text calls you to look at your life and to seriously to consider, what are the weights? What are the things in my life that I need to lay aside? You see, congregation, weights are not necessarily the bad things of life. Weights can be the good things of life. Good things that divert our attention or consume all our energy. The good things of life can become harmful for us if they dampen our enthusiasm for the things of God. And so you should ask yourself, what are the weights in my life? What are the things that are hindering me from faithfully running the race? You want a challenge? Take out a piece of paper and write down what you perceive to be some of the weights in your life. Take a piece of paper, write them down. What are the things that you need to watch out for? As Christians, we need to do the same thing as an Olympic runner does. That is, strive to remove all excess weight. Anything that hinders you from running at full speed. Furthermore, the author of Hebrews mentions not only weights, but also sins. The sin which so easily ensnares. Weights are not necessarily sins. They are distinguished here, aren't they? Weights and sins. The sin which so easily ensnares us. Verse 1. Just as a long flowing robe would entangle a runner in the Olympic Games, so sin entangles the believer in the Christian race. One author has paraphrased these words like this. I quote, "Those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. Those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up." Sin is the horrible hindrance in Christian living. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the love of pleasure, the love of riches, the love of honor, the spirit of lukewarmness and spiritual carelessness. All these things tend to wrap themselves around our feet and trip us up. And notice, congregation, how the author of Hebrews becomes very specific here. Note this. In verse 1, he uses the definite article, the sin. The sin which so easily ensnares us. Each one of us need to examine ourselves and we need to ask, what sin is there in my life that so easily trips me? What is the sin which possesses the greatest power over me? We need to identify our weak points. For you see, we all have different weak points in our lives. We all have a weak spot in our wall of defense. Satan often attacks us in that very place. One may have a quick temper. Another may be drawn very strongly to worldly entertainment. Another may have a problem with lust. And still another may have a difficulty with laziness or materialism or pride or unbelief or deceit or selfishness or worldly friends or love of wealth. You name it. Each one of us suffer from some constantly harassing sin. The author of Hebrews says we must lay them aside as one lays aside a garment. We must strip it off or it will entangle us. My weakness might be quite different from yours. For some people, television is not a great temptation. They're able to turn it off at the right time. For others, it becomes a terrible weight and sin. The Hollywood glitter is a real trap to many. For some people, alcohol is not a problem. For others, it becomes a terrible, harsh master. For some people, lust is not an issue. For others, it becomes a drive that leads to pornography or ungodly relationships or sinful fantasizing. We need to pray that God would give us strength to deal with the particular weaknesses in our lives. And we need to pray that God would reveal our weak spots. For sometimes we don't even see the things that are tripping us. If you want to make it to the finish line, brothers and sisters, you have to be honest with yourself. What is the sin that easily ensnares you? What is the weight that holds you back? You cannot compromise with sin if you desire to complete the race towards Zion. You cannot be soft with sin. Lay it aside so that you might run with endurance. And then we come thirdly to the precious resources for the race. Having considered the previous runners and the perilous entanglements, we come finally to the precious resources. When a runner competes in the Olympic Games, it's very important that he looks in the right direction. He can't look behind him or beside him or at his feet. In the Christian race, it is also very important that you look in the right direction. The author of Hebrews tells us in verse 2 where our focus should be. Look with me, please, to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where should your focus be in the race? Your focus should be on Jesus Christ. You must keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He provides precious resources. As we run the race, we do so in dependence on Him. In Him alone do we find salvation. In Him alone is our inheritance secured. As we run, we behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He is able to present us spotless before the presence of the Father. We must keep our gaze firmly fixed on Him who is both the goal and the prize. The cloud of witnesses may encourage us, and they may inspire us, but our greatest encouragement is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 calls Him the author, the captain, or the prince of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the one who secured our salvation. He is the one who calls us to faith. He is the author, the originator of all faith. Our faith is initiated and sustained by Him. All the great men and women listed in Hebrews chapter 11 were brought to faith and sustained in the faith by Jesus Christ. They were able to endure great trials because they looked unto Jesus. They were steadfast and immovable because their gaze was continually upon Him. We read of Moses, for example, in chapter 11, verse 26, that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. All those listed in chapter 11 successfully completed the race because they looked unto Jesus. Although He had not yet come in the flesh, they looked to His coming by faith. They believed the promises and they trusted in the coming Redeemer. They didn't look to themselves. They did not look to the gods of the nations. They looked to Christ as their Savior, Sustainer, and Reward. Congregation, so it must be also for you. Your focus in the race must always be on Him. He not only brings you to faith and sustains you in the faith, but He is also your great example of faith. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet He remained without sin, Hebrews 4:15. His whole life was marked by obedience and trust and faithfulness. As we run the race, we are to imitate His humility, His love, His self-denial, His purity, His willingness to do the will of the Father. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Himself ran the race before you. He ran without stumbling. He ran without sinning. He completed the race without ever contradicting the will of God. He ran the race without wavering to the very end.
Verse 2 says, for the joy that was before him, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ ran the race, anticipating the joy of his completed work. He anticipated the joy of sinners being reconciled to the Father. He anticipated the joy of his own exaltation beyond the grave. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The cross, the place of curse and damnation. The cross. The place where he was forsaken of God. The place where he bore the wrath of God. The place of shame. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, faithfully completing the work he came to do. And at the end of the race, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Having faithfully completed the race, he was granted the place of honor and power and glory at the right hand. He was crowned as King of the universe, and he reigns supreme as King of kings and Lord of lords. People of God, look unto Jesus. Look to him as your Savior, your Master, your Lord. Your example. You cannot run the race unless you are granted his divine assistance. You cannot complete the race unless you trust in his atoning sacrifice. You cannot receive the prize unless you look unto Jesus. The weights and the sins that so easily ensnare us will drag us into the pit of hell. It will drag us to destruction if Christ is not the center of our lives. I warn you this morning that unless you look to Jesus, you will have no part in the kingdom of heaven. You will have no part in the joy of Christ's completed work. I warn you that unless you abandon your sin and flee to Christ and run the race with endurance, your end will only be eternal misery and sorrow. Congregation, do not merely look to yourself for success. Do not look to other men for success. Do not look to empty philosophies for success. But look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, the race can be agonizing and demanding, but as Christ was exalted, so you will also be exalted as you trust in him, as you draw from the precious resources that he gives you. That faithful preacher, J.C. Ryle, once said, "Think not to have your reward on earth. Do not draw back because your good things are all yet to come. Today is the cross, but tomorrow is the crown. Today is the labor, tomorrow is the wages. Today is the sowing, tomorrow is the harvest. Today is the battle, but tomorrow is the rest. Today is the weeping, but tomorrow is the joy. And what is today compared to tomorrow? Today is at most but 80 years and 10, but tomorrow is eternity. Be patient and hope unto the end." Congregation, when the race becomes tiring, and everything in you wants to give up, you feel ready to collapse, your legs feel as though they're about to buckle beneath you, you must nevertheless continue the race with endurance, with consistent, steady persistence. In order to be a strong, healthy, fit Christian, you need to devote time to the study of Scripture. You need to devote time to the reading of Christian literature. You need to ensure that you are present for the faithful and regular worship of God. You need to devote yourself to prayer. To run the race with endurance requires hard work. It takes disciplined effort. It requires that you set proper priorities. You must make use of the means that God has given you to be strengthened in the race.
And above all else, you need to be strengthened as you look to Jesus. The race is not run in your own strength. Look to his life. Look to his perfection. Look to his obedience, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, his coronation. Look to his return. Look to his eternal glory.
Yes, look to Jesus. For only through him can you run the race with endurance. Let me close with these three questions. Number one, how are you running? Number two, are you running? Number three, where are you looking? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord our God, how we long to receive that strength from you to run the race with endurance. We want to thank you, Lord, for the great cloud of witnesses, those who encourage us as we run, those who have already completed the race by your grace, those who live by faith in the Son of God, those who are willing to endure all manner of affliction and sorrow and trial as they ran the race, those who persevered unto the end with the strength that you provided. Father, as they had to lay aside weights and sins in order to run, we confess before you that we have many weights and sins that we need to lay aside. We want to run with endurance, Lord. We pray that you will help us to see those weights, to see those sins. The sin, perhaps, Lord, that particular temptation that continues to trip us up. Lord, give us eyes to see and give us the willingness and the drive to lay them aside. And then, Lord, our God, we thank you that our Lord Jesus has already run the race, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord God, we pray that the eyes of each one here would be fixed on Jesus. We, Lord, so easily look in the wrong direction, and consequently, we begin to stumble in the race. We pray that you will strengthen our faith, increase our love for the Lord Jesus, increase our appreciation for all that he has done, being willing to endure the cross for our sake. Oh Lord, we pray that each one of your people here and all the boys and girls here would run the race as they trust not in themselves, but in our Savior. Lord, will you challenge us through these words? Will you take away anything that is hindering our service to you?
Give us the grace to run. Amen. Let us sing together number 407. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want or lack no more.